Good morning. If you could return to your seat, we'll get started with today's scripture reading. The scripture reading this morning is Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19. If you're using a Bible from under the seat, the passage is located on page 313. Welcome to open your Bible and follow along, and it will also be available up on the screen. Psalm 19, the word of God says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19.
Let's pray. Father, more than ever, we need you. I feel like I could stand before your people and before your word and never stop saying that. Oh, we need you. Oh, I need you. Help us, help us, help us to not be proud, to not turn away from your truth. Take from it what we want and ignore you. Help me. You know how weak I am. You know how feeble I am. Your word is truth. We rest upon your truth. And we rely totally on your spirit to do work in us that we would never be able to accomplish on our own. So do that work, God, in us. In Jesus' name, amen. The main principle from this passage, I just want to share it with you right now, is this. The more that you see of God, or the more that God speaks to you, the more you see that you need him. The more that say it this way, the more revelation given, that revelation draws you closer, should have that result, into needing him, depending upon him, not further away. The more you see him, the more you need him. In the final book of the Chronicles of Narnia, I don't know if you've read that before, they're children's books written by Christian philosopher, T.S. Lewis is his name. There's a fictional picture given of what heaven might be like. It's fictional, of course, but it's an interesting attempt by Lewis to describe what it might be like to enjoy the presence of an infinite God, a God who is infinitely glorious. What might that be like? In this book, heaven is depicted as a place of compounding exponential glory and majesty. The further up and the further in that the characters travel into this heaven-like place, the greater the wonders are revealed. That's what I mean by compounding, exponential. Each step forward gets better, better, better than the step prior, because God is infinitely glorious. There's no desire to stop taking it in. They just keep going and going and going. So the phrase, and I just want to have this phrase in your mind, the phrase that the troop of characters in the story keep repeating as they experience the glories of God is further up and further in. Let's keep taking God in forever. Further up and further in. They keep telling one another that. They see and realize that once they've seen, they cannot turn back. They've got to keep pressing in to who God is and experiencing and seeing his glory, exponential glory, compounding glory. And for the purposes of this psalm, I titled the sermon, Glory That Gets Brighter. Psalm 19 gives us a sort of picture of compounding exponential glory that we can see. It's revealed in God and by God. It's revealed in God because it's his glory, his majesty, his beauty. And it's revealed by God, meaning that he's the one who reveals it to us. This psalm, Psalm 19, presents what I think, or I see, three revelations or three steps further up and further in to the glory of God. You could call them gifts or interactions or communications. There's other ways you could talk about it. I'm going to describe them as steps of compounding exponential glory, revelations of God's glory that get brighter. And the purpose of these three steps, these three revelations from God, these three further ups and further ins, communicates the teaching that I emphasized at the beginning. The more light and the more heat, the more speech that you receive from this God, the response is that you need him more. The more you press in, the more you must have of him. The more you see of God, the more goodness God gives you, the more you see that you need God, the more dependent you are on him. And so my hope is, and prayer today, is that we would see this and respond in like fashion. Not take gifts of God and use them for ourselves, but actually see that God's revelation to us is designed to draw us closer to him in dependence, not further away. The first step up, and you probably will be able to see these in this psalm, right? The first step up is God's creation itself. You see that in verses 1 through 6. The heavens, specifically the sky, the heavens, is the first step further up and further in to display God's glory. It's a way for us to see God's glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. Look at verse 1. And the sky proclaims his handiwork. That first step further up and further into seeing God's glory is to simply look at what he has made. The psalmist says that the heavens speak to us. Day to day, look at verse 2. Day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. The heavens are speaking to us. But they're not uttering a word. They're speaking without speaking. Verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. The heavens are speaking without speaking. And yet they speak very loud. They speak very universally. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. The heavens speak visible reality. That's how they speak. Felt reality. And the example that the psalmist gives specifically of how they do this is the sun. Look at the end of verse 4 through verse 6. The heavens speak through the reality of the sun. In them, he has set a tent for the sun comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber. like a strong man or a warrior running its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The horizon, what a beautiful image here. This is why this is poetry. What a beautiful image. The horizon is like a tent for the sun. Each night the sun enters its tent, and each sunrise the sun strides out like a bridegroom, walks across the earth like a warrior, and returns to his tent every night. The heavens scream of the glory of God through the sun. It's not speaking a word. There's no audible voice from the sun. The created things that God have made speak yet of the wonder of God. And it's an undeniable reality as well. Can't you see that? Everyone feels the heat of the sun. We see the sun. We feel the rays of the sun. It's an undeniable glory of God in the heavens. It spans the surface of our created world. Nothing is hidden from its heat. God's glory is seen in the sun. And this is really interesting about the sun. The sun gives us an example of to understand what it means by the glory of God. Sometimes I think we think a little too simplistically about the glory of God. For example, we think about God's glory as is only displayed in the good things that happen to us. But that's not quite appropriate to say. It's not entirely true. The heavens declare a glory that gives joy, yes, and it reminds us to fear or revere, honor God. The sun is a powerful force, is it not? The sun fuels photosynthesis, right? We can't grow plants without the sun. What a joy. And the sun burns you. You have to be protected from the sun. It is a powerful force. The sun helps us energize. I don't know if any of you have solar panels on your house. The sun provides energy for us. We can use it, harness it to energize the world. And the sun, or the heavens, are used for God to rain down judgment. Just ask Egypt. Hail coming upon the people. God revealing himself in the heavens, his glory, things that we enjoy and things that should make us tremble. We can see the glory of God in creation. But there's a problem that we're left with at the end of verse 6, isn't there? We are left with, at the end of verse 6, to seeing a limit of the revealed glory of God in creation. The only thing that creation declares is that there is a creator. Declares that. And this creator deserves honor and thanks. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1. We're told that God's eternal power, his divine nature, they're clearly perceived in the things that God has made from the beginning of the world. And the response that we should have to that is to give honor and thanks to him. You look at creation and you know there's a creator. You should honor the one for whom your life exists. You owe your life to the Creator's power. We can only learn so much about God's glory through his creation. We can know that he and must know that he is eternally powerful. We can and must know that he must be divine, a being unlike us, and we know that he deserves honor and praise. But there are countless things that we cannot know. We cannot really know him. We cannot really know our purpose. We cannot really know why we exist. God's glory in creation is visible and it's essential, and yet it's insufficient on its own to communicate God's character, who he is, his ways. And God's creation can't communicate his will for your life, what he wants, what it means to live, what the purpose of creation is. Creation itself cannot give you meaning and purpose. And the psalmist knows this. I think this is one reason he uses creation as a first stepping stone as we go further up and further into the glory of God. The heavens are just a threshold to experience the glory of God. Just the threshold. We need a second revelation of glory, a second step further up and further in that it's better than the first. And he gives us one. God's revealed law. God's law is another step further up, further in. And we can see this in verses 11. He transitions from describing the glory of God in creation to then saying, the law of the Lord is perfect. Verses 7 through 11, he gives us all these pictures of these aspects of God's law. A perfect law, a testimony that is sure, precepts that are right, commandments that are pure, rules that are true, righteous all together. These aspects, they're not intended, I don't think, to stand on their own. They are aspects of God's law. His law includes his testimonies, his precepts, his commandments, his rules. These are all aspects of God's law. Now we need to pause for a second and consider, what does he mean by law? Law, I think for our purposes, understanding who the psalmist is speaking to, for our purposes, law means communication. God's revealed words to humanity. The psalmist is likely speaking about, when he says law, he's thinking about the first five books of the Old Testament. During his day, the first five books of the Old Testament would have been called the law. Sometimes we call them the Pentateuch. In our ears, though, when we hear law, I think we can create a bit of a negative image in our minds, and it's an image that did not exist, I don't think, that doesn't exist in the psalmist's perspective. We think of law sometimes in a negative sense. The psalmist does not think of God's law this way. It's not simply a rule, a list of do's and don'ts. The psalmist thinks of God's law as perfect communication. Perfect revelation from God to humanity about who God is. And that's an important clarification to make, I think. It is his speech, his revelation. You know, he came down on Mount Sinai speaking to his people, communicating something that can't be communicated in creation. It's a better communication. It's more clear. It says more. Creation cannot speak as clearly of God as God speaks of himself in his revealed law. Let me give you an example of the law. Creation can't say this about this God. God himself has to say this. This is Exodus 34, 6 through 7. The Lord, a merciful and gracious, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving the iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Creation can't do that. Creation can't say that about God. It wasn't designed to do that, but God's law can. His revealed word can. His speaking and interacting with his people can. And for our understanding today, and I want you to keep this in mind as we close out the rest of our time, for our understanding today, we know that God has spoken more clearly. He has spoken, yes, in his law, but we have the totality of his revealed word. We have the scriptures, all of the scriptures, including his law. The scriptures which have been breathed out by God have come to us. The scriptures reveal to us the living word. Jesus is described as the word of God. The word became flesh, John 1:14. The word dwelt among us. And this is why the author of Hebrews is very clear to tell us, as people who have received so much light, so much truth, long ago, this is what the author of Hebrews said, God spoke to us long ago by the prophets. He gave us his law. He gave us his writings. He gave us his prophets. But in these last days, which we are in, he's spoken by his son. He has spoken by his son, Jesus Christ. So in God's, so when you think of law, think of how God speaks, his communication to us. We see a glory that is better and brighter than creation can offer us. How is it better? How's it better? Just consider this. I've got two ways. It's better in that God's law reveals more of God to us. Just as I said when I quoted Exodus 34. And I'm not just saying it's better. Like, I'm not just trying to make a defense for being Bible people. The psalmist says it's better. Do you see verse 10? God's law, better than money, better than honey. Created things. I need your law. I need you to communicate to me more than I want gold, more than I want honey. Those are great things. The psalmist himself says God's revealed law is better than all the things of this world which we can taste and touch and have. And it's better because it reveals to us who God is. It reveals his plan. It reveals his power. This is why the psalmist says that it's best in verse 9. He says it's best to respond in fear or reverence. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. If you receive God's word, the result is that you should honor him, and you can do that into eternity. You'll never be corrected for revering the Lord. It's an obedience to God that will go on forever and ever. It's a clean way to live, to honor God. So the law is better because it reveals who God is, his power, his authority. It's also better, there's a second reason, the law is better in that it tells us how to live. And this is really helpful because it's creation, you know, it simply tells you that you exist and that God exists as your creator. Somebody made you and you owe him thanks. God's law tells you how to live in his creation, how to interact with his creation. And I think this is helpful for us to see because some of us might see, well, God is better, so I'm going to ignore his creation. I'm not going to think about his creation. No, that's not what the psalmist is trying to say. The psalmist is trying to say, you understand creation better when you understand his law. You understand how to live in his creation when you have his law. We don't move on to see his glory in his revealed word and neglect the glory that's declared in creation. We see it with better vision. We see it with more clarity. And this is why the psalmist says in verse 7, it revives my soul. It gives wisdom to the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. Our understanding of creation is defined by God's revealed word, what he reveals to us. It helps us make proper sense of him, of his creation. It enlightens us to who God is and how to live in his world. And so we say rightly, it's better. You can't understand creation rightly if you don't have access to his law, if you're not taking in his word. Think about it this way. Think about AI. AI is a product of created beings asking the question, can we build artificial intelligence? Can we build something that seems to think on its own? It's a product of asking a can question. Observational science has resulted in us creating AI. It's incredibly intelligent. I saw Ross Douthat, opinion writer for the New York Times, he interviewed someone who is an AI researcher who is a part of that world. He thinks that by 2027, AI will turn on us. destroy us, have the capability to think that we're not useful anymore. I don't know if that's true. I mean, he's saying this. This is not an idiot. He's saying AI could develop the ability to not see humans as useful and therefore start somehow attacking us. Don't dwell on that too much. AI is created as a result of people saying, can we do this? Can we do this? Can we do this? Creation cannot, though. Creation's very good, what we observe, is very good helping us ask, can we do something? Creation itself cannot ask or help us conclude, should we do something? Should we do something? Created beings on their own are terrible at asking, should we do something? We're very good at asking, can we do something? Can we experiment on this tissue and create more medicines? Can we build nuclear weapons and create more power? Can we build AI? Yeah, we can do a lot of things. Should we? Creation, we're very bad at asking that question. God's law gives correction on whether we should or we should not. Brings enlightenment. Why you were made, how you should treat one another, who you should marry, how you should relate to the world. That's why God's law is better, guiding us, enlightening us, giving us truth. And there's a reward at the end. Do you see that? There's great reward for those who follow this path of God's law in verse 11. But even God's revealed communication, and this is where we can going to go to the third point here, the third step further and up and further in. Even God's revealed communication to us presents the psalmist with a problem. And this is what's been perplexing me. Maybe it'll perplex you as well. Look at what the psalmist, how he responds. Do you see verse 12? This is our third step further up and further into God's glory. After taking one step into creation and seeing the glory of God, the psalmist takes another step further and says, it's better. I've got God's law. He's speaking to me. He's telling me how to live. He's enlightening. He's not telling me whether I can. He's telling me whether I should do this or that. After stepping into that state, I've got God's word, his law. The psalmist gets really honest with himself. Do you see that in verse 12? And he says he's still got a problem, even though he's got access to God's law. This is really important. He's got God's truth. We have God's revealed truth. And yet the psalmist says, I've still got a problem. Look, who can discern his errors? You've got God's word. It'll discern your errors, right? Do you see the problem he has? Who can discern your own heart? Who can discern the ways that you turn away from God's path and how you should live? And so he appeals. He appeals to take one step further up and further into God. Do you see this? He appeals for God to intervene in his life. Look at this. Declare me innocent of hidden faults. There's hidden things in my life that I'm not even aware of. The law will condemn me of them. The law is very good at that. It shows me the path that I must go and warns me when I've veered off the path. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent of hidden faults. I've got these hidden things that I'm not even aware of in my life. Things I've done wrong. And then he goes further. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, willful sins, all the things that I want to do. I've got his law, but I'd really like to just live the way I want to live. Presumptuous, willful sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Do you see where he goes? He's got God's law, and yet he doesn't settle. He lifts his hands up and says, help. Help. You've got to intervene in my life. I need you. I've got your holy and righteous law. I've got your revealed word, and yet I need you, God. Help me. Help me. Let the words of my mouth, you've got to do it. You've got to work in my life. You've got to shape my life, God. Do you see where he's going? One step further up and further in, asking God, come down. Work in my heart. You see the things that I cannot see. You see the desires that are overpowering in my life. You have got to intervene. The psalmist, apart from that step, cannot apply God's law. Apart from God showing him mercy and grace, the psalmist, the law condemns. That's what Paul told us from Galatians, right? Why was the law given? Because of sin. The law shows us the path to go, and it shows us how far we fall. And so the psalmist doesn't stop at the law. He lifts up his hands, asking God for intervention. You've got to work. You've got to work in my life. And he has, in time and space, I just want to say. Because we've got some light that this psalmist didn't have. We've got some heat and some communication that the psalmist doesn't have. The one he's looking for, the rock and the redeemer he's looking for, is a savior who has come, the living word, Jesus Christ. Paying for your sin, living the life that you could not live. He says he came to fulfill the law that you could not fulfill. Dying, substitutionary death. But I don't want to just stop there. Jesus promised that his death, his resurrection, ushers in a new age for us. The age of the Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. I will soften your hearts of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my Spirit in you. The psalmist is lifting up his hands and saying, God, I need help. He goes to God's law and says, God, I need help. And God has sent help. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, he has sent help. He will send help. The Spirit in you, empowering you to see, empowering you to believe, empowering you to obey. I just want to consider a few things for Bible people. So we're Bible people, right? Some applications, just a primary application for Bible people. Do we approach God's word like this? A temptation for word people is to rely on my knowledge, my abilities, my Bible memorization. I know it all. I know how it connects from Genesis to Revelation. I know all the things. But it is the Spirit that brings life. It is the Spirit that illuminates the eyes. We have God's revealed word. It will not be applied to our lives. It will not be illuminated for us to see apart from the work of the Spirit. We have the path to go. We're not adding to this truth. I'm not saying that. This is God's truth. We're not adding to the truth. We have the path to go. Do we treat the word of God like it's the path in itself and we can follow it apart from the work of the Spirit in us? There's evidence that there's a growing population of young people who are disenfranchised with the idea that you can just find your own truth out there. Define your own truth for yourself. And the reason people are disenfranchised is because when you get to define your own truth, you have nothing. Rises in anxiety, depression. I don't have a rock to stand upon. And we've got a rock to stand upon. We've got revealed word of God. We've got his will and his ways. When those people approach our lives, whether young people or old people, it doesn't matter the age, looking for a rock to stand upon, are we going to point them to the God who reveals the word? Or are we going to just hold the Bible up to them? There's your rule book to follow. And neglect what the psalmist does, lifting up our hands in utter dependence upon him to intervene. That's why I said at the beginning, what this psalm teaches me, and maybe help you, the more light, the more heat, the more you go into the word, the results should not be more me apart from God, more me separate from God. No. The more light, the more heat, the more he speaks, the more you take in, the more you cling to him. That's the goal of the psalm. That's the goal of the psalmist. May we who are word people be warned by that. To not rely on our knowledge. I've got all the Bible verses memorized on how to overcome X, Y, or Z. We need the Spirit. We need God to intervene in our hearts. Let's pray. And so I ask again, may the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart be pleasing, be acceptable to you, God. May your word draw us into greater dependence upon you, not greater self-reliance. God, you know that a good Christian is not someone who needs you less. A good Christian is someone who needs you more. And so work in our hearts to take that simple truth, to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen.